I do have a lesson I'd like to get in. It's fairly brief, though, about the gospel and knowing that you're saved from what the Bible says. First of all, we have to trust the Bible, what God has told us in the Bible, and the way he has promised to preserve it in its pure state and bring it to us down through the years. Forever is the word used in 1 Peter 1:25. Do we believe the Bible? I do. I hope each of us do. That's the starting point. If you don't, there's no help. And which gospel? Which gospel are we to believe? Which gospel is it that God honors today, that he saves people by? That's what counts, not what we think or what we think he should do. That's just resistance talking, rebellion. Who writes that gospel? Who writes about it? The gospel that God honors. Would it be Peter or James or John or other circumcision apostles? Or would it be Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles? We see that in Romans 11:13. Paul starts out the book of Romans with his name, so we know he's talking here. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Well, on the other hand, what about John? Who does John write to? When we look in Galatians 2:9, Paul speaking again, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen." That's Gentiles, without respect to, not the Greeks, the Gentiles in general. "And they go unto the circumcision." Well, going to them includes writing who they write to, present themselves in literary form. So let's look and see who John's, you know, John has said that he's writing to the circumcision. Look in 3 John verses 5 through 7. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." In other words, the scattered Israelites who were Israelites, but they had been exiled and didn't get back yet. Verse 6. It starts with which. Let me go back. "Whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, thou doest faithfully, which strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if..." Notice he says the church. Most probably the church in Jerusalem, the little flock church, "whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." So they're to help the Jewish brethren and the evangelists going out. "Because for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles." Here we see again that it's non-Gentiles not taking anything of the Gentiles. So we're talking about Jews here that John writes to. And he's not writing to Gentiles, but to those who are not Gentiles. John writes to Israel, to the circumcision. "They," the brethren, Israel, "they took nothing from the Gentiles." All right, let's go on. "And you may believe in Jesus Christ," talking about salvation and the gospel here, "you may believe in Jesus Christ, accepting that he died and rose again, but you may still fear meeting Christ in person." Well, remember that Daniel believed in Christ, wrote about him in Daniel 9. Judas believed in Christ. Satan believes in Christ. Is that the belief that you think will save you? What does the Bible say you need to believe to be saved? It's a matter of the content of the gospel. What we're told is necessary to believe. It is true that Christ died for our sins, and that his blood atoned for our sins, and that he reconciled the world unto himself. A person is saved by trusting their salvation to God on the basis of what Christ did to save you, not merely believing that he died to make salvation available to you, but that he goes through with it. In other words, there's more than just the offer. He became your sin in order to die for your sins, saving you, if you believe, on him to life everlasting. And excuse me. The Bible teaches that it is the gospel which saves a person today. It's explained in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, chapter 15, verses 1-4, and other places where Paul writes about it, Romans 4, Romans 3, Romans 5. It's only found as Paul preached it, though, but never found being preached by Israel's 12 apostles, even though at one place in Peter's last epistle, he does recommend it. Well, I have good news. Did you ever notice to whom faith without works is dead was written? That's found in the Bible and often quoted out of context. Faith without works is dead. Well, that's a scriptural quote. Did you ever notice to whom it's written? James speaks of Israel's word of truth that Paul says is to be rightly divided from the word of truth that Christ gave to Paul. Israel's word of truth is found in James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us, Israel. I added Israel, but that's who he's talking to. James is talking to and about. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we, not you and me listening here, but we, Israel, should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. But let's see to whom James is writing. James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Christ. That's who it's from. Who is it to? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. There's that scattered again. There are Jews, but they're scattered. They're not in the land. And James writes to them, writes to the circumcision, as he vowed to do. Well, I think this is earlier, actually, than when he vowed, whichever James it was, vowed in Galatians 2:9 to go to the circumcision. Welcome to the room. So, going on, I'm not of the 12 tribes of Israel. And even if I was, things changed when Israel rejected their Messiah and then blasphemed the Holy Ghost by stoning Holy Ghost-filled Stephen in Acts 7. Things changed there. God had been dispensing salvation according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Acts 2 sermon of Peter and Acts 3 sermon of Peter. Information you find when Peter addressed Cornelius there in Acts 10, he was not aware of the change yet in Acts 9. There was a gradual decreasing of Israel going on after, well, Israel as a nation fell in Acts 7. I'm getting a little off off the beaten track here, but Israel was no longer Israelites, even individual Israelites were no longer considered first come, first served, or the first to hear, actually, the gospel. By the time you get to the end of Acts, they're cast away. And they can only come to God just like you and I. They come as Gentiles, admitting that or confessing that Christ died for our sins. I'm part of our sins, my sins. Christ died for my sins. All right. So Israel fell, and God began offering a salvation gospel to Gentiles and to all people apart from Israel, having nothing to do with Israel in particular. You don't have to bless Israel to come to God anymore. You don't have to believe Israel's covenants to be saved by Israel's covenants and the law and keeping the Sabbath and keeping the circumcision and all that they had to do. God apprehended and commissioned the chief of sinners in Acts 9. God revealed a gospel to Paul for us, and he knew about it, I believe, because of the way 1 Corinthians 15:3 is worded. He knew what was going on there on the road to Damascus. And that gospel is for us. It's directed, it's to come for our benefit, and no longer through Israel, in other words. It's a gospel by which believers in that gospel are saved. God calls us by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. But let's look and see what Paul says about that gospel, where it came from, what it consists of. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. Let me just see what this is. Okay. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, revelation means that Jesus Christ revealed to Paul the gospel. And he says, neither received it of man. He didn't get it. Was Peter a man? Was James a man? Yeah, they were men. Paul says, I didn't get it from men. I didn't get it from them. I got it by Jesus Christ revealing it to me. So this gospel is a new dispensing of God's salvation, and we need to pay attention to it and not get sidetracked with building an ark or some other dispensing of God's salvation to other people. People get excited and re-enlivened when they hear the truth for today. The seeker can find it in the Bible. Seekers find. But it's only revealed to Paul, so it's only revealed by Paul. We have to go to Paul's epistles to find out God's message for us today. Paul tells us that the word of truth is actually the gospel of our salvation. And we'll read that. But let me just clarify what I said there a minute ago. It's God only revealed what had been kept secret, the mystery, way to be saved, and the mystery body of Christ, and all the, there were several mysteries. He only revealed them to Paul. Paul had to spread the word. And you can only find it in Paul's epistles, but that doesn't mean we don't study the rest of the Bible. We do. That's part of being established, is understanding how the rest of the scriptures led up to Paul's epistles. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's Ephesians 1:13. It's right in scripture that the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We need to divide Paul's word of truth received from the ascended Christ from the word of truth the earthly Christ gave to Israel's 12 apostles for Israel as James 1:18 said that we read a few minutes ago. And Paul says that we need to divide it here in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved of God. In other words, not making mistakes in your reading of the Bible. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to divide the word of truth for us from the word of truth for Israel. Paul said something vital about the difference between the gospel that Christ preached on earth and the gospel that Christ revealed to Paul from heaven, and by which Paul was saved. He said it in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Hereafter being after Paul and his salvation experience. That it's a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, Christ, to life everlasting. It's offered. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Believe on him to that life everlasting. The Bible is right when Paul says, "In me first." Christ started a pattern, as the verse says, for a pattern to us who, after Paul, believe on Christ to life everlasting. Paul contrasts the difference in the Gospels in Acts 13, verses 38-39. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Well, there you can see, side by side, the two ways to be justified. One former way, and one current way. One way that didn't work, and one way that does work. It says you're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the law of Moses left some things that you couldn't be justified from. Seeking to be justified by the former gospel, Acts 2:38, no longer saves anyone. Salvation, pardon me, salvation for all men was first offered, as Paul said, "In me first," for a pattern, when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, long after Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2, 38 was to Israel, having rejected their Messiah. It wasn't to all men, it was to Israel, and they wanted to know what they should do, having rejected their Messiah, having murdered their Messiah. What's our situation now? How can we recover from this? Today, people are only saved by the word of truth that Paul preached to all men, including individual Israelites. And that's why Paul preaches that to be saved, consider what I preached unto you in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. What I preached unto you, Paul said. What I preached unto you is so important. It's that gospel that's new and different that God honors now. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to go through the four verses, and then we'll take a break. We'll do the rest some other day. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." There it is. "Which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." So it's a gospel that saves. It says so right there in the Bible. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you." That's the important thing. It's vain, unless you've believed in vain. It's vain to believe, to keep in memory what Peter preached to Israel or what James preached to Israel. He says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Otherwise, unless you have believed in vain. Verses 3 and 4, it tells exactly what that gospel is that's to be believed. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. It's something to be received. Not just believe it's true and then go about your business, but receive it to your own need. How that Christ died for our sins. And if you're putting yourself in there among our sins as my sins, then you're confessing you've got sins that you can't take care of, and Christ said he does take care of it. He died for it. So the gospel I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we'll stop there. I do have 6 verses I want to just run through pretty quick so we're aware of where we are. Verses as a review from yesterday. Yesterday. let's start on... Let me get these up here. We're going to start in Romans chapter 15. And 2 of the verses are right there. Chapter 15, verse 8, and chapter 15, verse 16. Now, this is 8, Romans 15, 8. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's Old Testament stuff. That's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth in his earthly ministry, it says, was a minister of the circumcision. And when you come down to verse 16, that I, this is Paul speaking, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. We didn't get our information about salvation through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No matter what the preachers say, Jesus in the Bible says that he was sent to the circumcision. And when he was sent to all men, it came from Christ to Paul. And the only way we know about it is by reading Paul's epistles and sermons. And so we need to study the whole Bible and find out where we fit in and where others fit in instead of us. It's things we've been taking to us may belong to Israel instead and not to us. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. The Gentiles ministering the gospel of God. That's God's testimony about who Jesus is. That he's the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So what is it that's the gospel to the Gentiles and for the Gentiles? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and then we'll get into today's lesson. Paul says to those that he had preached the gospel to in Corinth, he writes back and says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. He had preached it, now he's writing back and declaring it again to them, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Those three things. They received it, and they stand in it. Paul was making them aware of their new standing in Christ, their position being in Christ, and the many benefits of that. He says, by which also you are saved. Current. I mean, it's present tense. They're not waiting to be saved like Israel was at the return of Christ. Old Testament prophecies in Zechariah say at the return of Christ, they're saved. Peter says it in the first chapter of 1 Peter. So he says, again, he emphasizes what he preached unto them. And he's going to tell them in the next verse, the third verse. But in the second verse, he says, keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And so here it is. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He didn't just believe that it's a true fact that Christ died for people's sins. He received it, that Christ died for my sins, for his sins, Paul's sins. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, if we can look, starting off today's lesson, if we can look at Luke 2, and we're going to get some background of Israel's, what was to Israel, so we don't get confused thinking it was to us. This is what Jesus spoke as a minister of the circumcision. That's not us. Okay? Luke 2, verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be, future tense, shall be to all people. So, and that hasn't happened yet. On earth, it hasn't happened that Christ is reigning and bringing joy to all people and in the joy of the millennial kingdom. Not happening yet. They wouldn't receive their Messiah. But he's coming back, and he will reign. That's a future prophecy that's in there in Luke 2:10. Luke 8:1, talking about Jesus Christ, and it came to pass afterward that he, that's Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the, not of heaven, of the kingdom of God. That kingdom is coming from heaven to earth. It's the kingdom of heaven, too, it's called in Matthew. Showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So you've got glad tidings, good tidings of great joy. You've got good news. Try to find Christ's news to Paul for us, that we're saved by trusting Christ to have died for our sins. Find that in the gospel that Christ preached on earth to Israel. It's not there. His death is there, yeah, and his resurrection, but not that we can be saved immediately by trusting that Christ died for my sins, that my sins are all paid for. That's only through Paul. Isaiah 53 doesn't say that. Peter doesn't say that in Acts 2 and Acts 3. You have to get to Acts 9 and the salvation of Paul before you find out that an unsavable, ungodly, unforgivable sinner like Paul and like us can be saved now by believing and not working for it, by believing that Christ gives us eternal life because Christ became our sin and died on the cross for our sins. Look at Mark 1, 14 to 15. It's the best definition I know of what the kingdom of God is. Kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and the kingdom coming to earth, the earthly kingdom that was what the gospel was to Israel at that time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nothing about Christ dying for our sins there. So Mark 1, 14 to 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying the time is, so here's, when he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, this is what he said. These are the words that are the gospel of the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's it. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, they knew what the kingdom was. It was what was promised to them, that they would be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, and a treasure, God's treasure, precious treasure. what are they supposed to do about it? Well, he said, repent ye. You know, you've been lackadaisical. You've been apathetic. Believe the gospel. Believe it's here now. It's at hand, at least, within grasp. In Paul's gospel, try to find anything about us waiting to reign in a kingdom that's coming to earth from heaven. Paul doesn't say anything about that. We don't reign on earth. In fact, you can find several lists of the troubles that Paul went through on earth, not reigning, but suffering. And he says, anyone that will serve Christ, that's not the exact wording. Let me get it. Don't want to misrepresent anything here. It's 3:12 in 2 Timothy. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Does that sound like healings, getting out of troubles, and God healing all my financial worries? And everything? No. That's during the earthly kingdom, when Israel reigns over all the world, over the earth, and Christ on the throne there. Christ coming back and being the Messiah. He's the Messiah now, but he's, in exile, so to speak, from earth. So you can't find anything about us that are believers today waiting to reign in an earthly kingdom coming from heaven. It's not there. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. There's no earthly kingdom projected there, prophesied. They're just plain different. Christ's earthly kingdom, his earthly gospel, I should say, to Israel, it claimed that their righteousness was all, it was in, if they kept all the law. I better get to the verse. I'm stumbling here. Deuteronomy 6:25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So the Lord gives them 613 commandments, and Israel returns word to the Lord, it'll be our righteousness if they had to keep all the commandments or not be righteous. Well, they're not righteous, okay? No one has kept all the commandments except Jesus Christ. They made a deal they couldn't keep. I mean, it was an impossible thing to do. They should have cried out, we can't do it. Have mercy on us, Lord. They needed to learn that they were sinners, like the heathen, like the Gentiles, like us, and that they all needed a Savior. Look in Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. The time of keeping the law for righteousness is over. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Let's look in Galatians, what it says about it. Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Now, Paul was talking to people that had just come out of synagogues, having been either Jews or people, Gentiles, coming to God through Israel's covenants, blessing Israel, bringing their tithes. So that's who his audience was there in Galatians, and they had been under the law. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, not us listening to it being read, but those Jews and Greeks coming out of the synagogue, meeting in Paul's meetings in the body of Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, and the trouble is, you know, people, if you ask preachers in almost any denomination or, you know, whether they're Protestant, Catholic, or whatever, they would say, no, we don't keep all the law. We're not required to keep all the law, but we're to be godly, and we're to do, and they set up, well, but you have to be baptized, you have to attend church at least some of the time, you have to give money, you have to, and they have all these works. They're not the law, but they make up their own. It's made up. It's pretend church. Trust your Bible, not the teacher, not me, not anybody. Let a teacher put the verses in front of you so you can read your own Bible, what God says. Believe that. Jesus and Israel's apostles definitely taught the law and sacrifices until you get up all the way through Acts 7 there. Where Israel fell from being God's chosen people, God's precious treasure. And all of that happened before Paul was saved and received the new gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven. Paul was saved in Acts 9, and this understanding of God's word is, it's possibly new to people, hearing it for the first time, especially if you're used to hearing teachers gloss over many of the major differences between Paul's doctrine and what would we call it? Israel's doctrine? What most of the Bible is, except for Paul's epistles, it's written to Israel. God making Israel the way that anybody on earth could come to Christ for salvation. It's different than religion teaches. It's what the Bible says. I find nothing in there about feelings or behavior or praying or walking the aisle or repenting for salvation. But rather, because Christ died for our sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We each must choose what our final authority will be. Is it the guy standing behind a pulpit? Is it some guy that's in a cemetery? I hate that. That was a slip of the lip. I didn't intend that, but as long as I said it, I don't like to hear anybody call well-meaning but wrong people a cemetery, even if they're purveying death, you know, the wrong gospel or no gospel. Don't you have to choose who your final authority is. You don't just believe a guy because he's gone to a seminary, or because he's the head of some religious political organization, Episcopal, Lutheran, Presbyterian, whatever it may be. Repenting is a misunderstood word. By the term repenting, it's often meant confessing to get back into relationship with God, which many churches teach, but it's not true repentance. It's what the word has come to mean, but it's not what it meant when it was written. When the word was used and translated back in the 1600s, true repentance is changing your mind. It's the change of mind. And it's a one-time thing, like those Thessalonians who turned from idols to God. Well, they didn't do that every week. It's a one-time thing. We certainly must ascertain what a person's need is before we can apply the scripture to that need. But we need to know every person needs to be saved. That's the basic need of every human. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, what God's will is. God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And here's the second, it's two parts. The main part and the entrance into the other part is to be saved. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. But just reciting those words does not save anyone, right? We'll be wise to use God's word in context as it was written, considering the time it was written, and to whom each part was written. To whom? Who's the recipient? Who is being addressed in it? Who do the promises apply to, those promises in each part in the gospel? A gospel has a promise to it. Do this or believe this, and this will happen. So you need to know what the gospel is that you believe that God is accepting today as what he's looking for to save people. Be careful not to claim promises for yourself that God only made to Israel. And we said that before. That's like trying to walk out of a wedding with somebody else's bride because you heard her say, I do. The same is true for accepting commands that Christ did not give you or that God did not give you. Like, go build an ark out of gopher wood. Well, that's an obvious illustration, but that's an earlier dispensing of God's salvation from the wrath of God in the flood. But what about, you know, the Israel, starting with Abraham and Jacob? Israel is a big factor, and that's what most of the Bible is about, except for Paul's Romans through Philemon epistles. Do you keep trying to apply yourself and make them applying to yourself the promises, the commands that were only given to Israel? What a headache. You're hurting yourself, because that's the opposite of what we're to do. We're not to work at being saved. We're to trust, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. To him that works not, but believes on him, my mind went blank on that one. Let me just get the actual wording. In fact, I'm going to post it. Important verse here, important concept to examine yourself and make sure you're not going over the wrong side of things here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You want God's righteousness? You don't get it by trying to do right. You get it by faith, believing that Christ died to pay for all your sins. He died for your sins, as the word says. Yeah. So, it only leads to confusion and false doctrine when you try and apply what Christ only told to Israel, apply it to us, whether you consider yourself a Gentile or a Body of Christ member. Remember, all the Bible is inspired of God. It's all for us and is profitable. But only Paul's epistles are to us and about us, specifying us, specifying all people, we can put it that way, I think, if that's not a misnomer, but it's no longer just to Israel and about Israel anymore. In Paul's epistles, it's, yeah, Israel can come if they come like us, like Gentiles, and believe that Christ died for their sins. They don't think they're sinners, though. They think Jews, being born a Jew, is a pass. So, all Scripture is given. All Scripture is given. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. But you have to, it's true. All Scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine, but you have to determine whose doctrine it is. A lot of the Bible is doctrine to Israel. There is the word of truth to Israel, James 1:18. And you can see that through James 1 and 2. A lot of works that their faith has to generate for them to eventually be saved if they endure to the end. That's Israel. Fortunately, we're not under those conditions. I hope you see the truth that you can't see the truth if you fail to rightly divide Paul's gospel from the rest of the Bible. That opens up your eyes to see the truth in the Bible. If you take the time and test the verse to see if it's true, if it makes a difference to rightly divide Paul's gospel and Paul's doctrine and epistles from the rest of the Bible and the teachings to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts 1-8, in Hebrews through Revelation. That's all Hebrew, that's all Israel's doctrine and gospel is in through there. And take the time to separate them, and it's like a spotlight shines on your life when you see the difference in Paul's gospel. Well, Paul is Christ's only apostle to us. Listen, he's a sent out one from God to us. Listen to him. When there's a contradiction between what Paul says and what it says to Israel, believe that what Christ said to us is what counts to us, and what Christ said to Israel counts to Israel, and there's no conflict. Proverbs are just what the Bible says they are. They're proverbs, not promises. It's the way things usually go. We're not to believe or teach any isms. We're just to teach the Bible. Not teach so-and-so's hypothesis or his philosophies or somebody else. You know, you can name the names of the popular people in the denominations were named after them. Most so-called dispensationalists fail to rightly divide Paul's gospel from the rest of the Bible. Only Paul's doctrine is directly to and about us today. If we are not to rightly divide Paul's doctrine to us from the rest of the Bible, then show me where Paul preaches for us to spread what is called the Great Commission that was given to Israel's 12 apostles. Then tell me what Scripture applies to the body of Christ and what Scripture applies to Israel. We can see I can see that's the dividing line. It's not that a big happening occurred after the resurrection and ascension, and it was in Acts 2 and Acts 3. That was not the beginning of the church. I mean, the Bible says it was the last days of something, not the first days. The last, that's, what is it? It's around Acts 2:16, 2:17 in that area. It says that it was the last days. So we need to believe the Bible, not the traditions we've been taught by people that they're well-meaning, maybe, you know. Parents and pastors, they try to pass on what they've been told. You can go directly to the authority, though, by studying the Bible and understanding that Paul is your apostle, not the 12. And don't take away what is theirs. They are the apostles to Israel. God's word to Israel is inspired scripture, but it's just not our instructions. Our instructions are in Paul's writings, Romans to Philemon. God's scripture tells us what to preach. If others want to hear something that God didn't send them, then they need to get back to believing God's word, God's holy Bible, and want the right thing, want what's really to us and about us. There's no justification for going outside the scriptures for your beliefs, whether it's early church fathers or some big denomination or whatever, or some thrilling pastor. We each need to be able to tell what scripture applies to the body of Christ and what scripture applies to Israel. That takes away all conflicts. How can you ever know how to please God if you are confusing yourself with those things that God spoke to Israel as if it was to you? Check the context to make sure that the verses you're counting on really say what you think that they're saying. I try to only express what I find in the Bible, and I do not mean to sound superior, just trying to be accurate. For years, decades in fact, I thought that John 1, 11 and 12 said that those that believed in Jesus became sons of God. Well, it doesn't say that, does it? Well, like I've been saying, okay, I can't start over and say it all again. You got to believe the words on the page and study to find out exactly what those words say and mean. As many as received him, to them gave he power. To them gave he power to become something. Okay? But as many as received him, to them made he sons of God. It doesn't say that. It says he gave them power to become sons of God. In other words, they had to endure to the end, even to them that believe on his name. That's not a salvation verse for us. In fact, it's good direction for Israel, but it's not their salvation. Their salvation is enduring to the end, keeping going. May we find God's truth in only believing all of God's holy Bible in context, as it was written, without corruption in it, considering to whom each part was written, or promised, or covenanted, or commanded. Paul said to teach no other doctrine, and it does us no good, but rather harm, to claim Paul's verses that are not Paul's as if they applied to us. And I'll stop there. I think I've covered everything. I don't want to be redundant, but are there comments or questions?